Second Peter. Have your Bible open to the first chapter of Second Peter, and we'll get started with our study for today. We started Second Peter a few weeks ago, and then we ran right into the Easter week, starting with Palm Sunday and then Easter itself last week, and so it feels like it's already been a long time since we've been in Second Peter, but because we just did the first three verses last time, and we're going to be doing verses 4 through 11. Somebody, Brian said to me after first service, he said, "So did you plan on 4:11 to be doing verses 4 through 11? I said, "Dude, I am nowhere near that smart. Nowhere close." We're going to go ahead and read verse 3 again because it is so, you know, connected to what he's saying here. But he says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him, who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Pray with me, please. Father, we open our hearts to you that the ministry of your word would take hold. We ask, God, that you would open our understanding, that we might hear your voice today as you speak to us through the scriptures. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter, if I do that again, just raise your hand if I say Paul. I'm so used to saying, to going through the epistles of Paul. It's Peter. Peter says that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. We talked about that verse last time we were in 2 Peter, who has through our knowledge of him. And then he says in verse 4, through these, he has given us his great and precious promises. These, what are these? Well, it's what he talked about in verse 3. And it's his glory and his goodness. And what that kind of means for you and I who are looking at these verses is that Peter is telling us that the promises of God are predicated upon the glory and goodness of God, the glory and goodness of Jesus Christ. And here's why that's important. And it should be fairly obvious to us, but sometimes it's not. Someone's word is only as good as the person. Have you ever noticed that? Somebody makes a promise, and the integrity of that individual now is the guiding force behind that promise. If that person has integrity and sincerity and so forth, you got a pretty good chance that promise is, you know, going to be kept. If that person is a little slack, you know, in the area of the quality of character, shall we say, then you might just want to wait before you put any kind of hope in what they've said. We all know that. It's pretty obvious. What Peter is basically saying to us is that the promises that you and I have received from God in the Word are founded on His glory and His goodness. And that means that Peter was convinced that there was no character flaws in Jesus that could in any way render his promises insufficient or undependable or something like that. The writer of Hebrews, actually, you might remember in our past study of Hebrews, wasn't all that long ago we went through this. The writer of Hebrews says something very, very similar related to just the strength of God's word related to promises. As we put it up on the screen here for you, from Hebrews, it says this from chapter 6. "Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of that hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. This is a wonderful passage, and you might remember when we covered it in Hebrews, but we talked about those two unchangeable things that that the writer of Hebrews talks about there. And he's talking about God's promises and God's oath by which he is literally incapable of lying. He's incapable. And so it says that God takes an oath, which is kind of, and again, we covered this in Hebrews. It's a little bit funny that God would take an oath. It really is. Do you know why people take oaths? It's because we're prone to lying. That's why we take oaths in the first place. If there was no such thing as lying, we wouldn't have to take an oath. But when you go to a court of law or something like that, and you're about to give testimony, you know, do you swear to give, you know, the testimony you're about to give, you know, da 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 da, and you take an oath, basically to say, I am telling you the truth. When we were kids, we'd say, you know, I'll swear to God on a stack of Bibles, you know. And we'd make up all these stupid little rhymes, you know. You know, cross my heart, hope that I stick a needle in my eye, and all these other dumb things that we'd say to try to somehow convince people I'm telling you the truth. Well, why do you have to convince people? Because people lie a lot. So we take oaths. Swear to God. So it's interesting. The writer of Hebrews says that when God speaks, he does it with an oath. Why does he do that? It's for you and me. It's not for him. It's for you and me. And by the way, he can't say swear to God. Well, he kind of does, actually. He says he takes an oath by himself. There's no one higher to take an oath by, so he swears by himself. But let me just make it very, very clear that he does that to convey to you and I, in no uncertain terms, I will be true to my word. It's kind of sad that we might even require those sorts of things. But what Peter is talking to us here in this verse 4 is he's basically telling us that God is unable to lie and unable to not keep his promise because he is good. If Peter were standing right here today in physical body and one of you, you know, stood up and you asked him if God is true and if God was going to keep all of his promises, Peter would say, he would say yes. And if you asked him why, if you said, Peter, why are you so sure that God is going to keep his promises? He would very simply say to you, because he is good. Because he is good. You see, if you don't keep your promises, then you're not good. And God can't be not good, to use a double negative. If he were, he wouldn't be God. Now, there's actually some other passages about this that I find very interesting. From 1 Samuel chapter 3, look at this verse. This is interesting. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And that's not talking about Samuel's words, it's talking about God's words. God spoke to Samuel a lot of things, and never once did the Lord let any of his words to Samuel fall to the ground. That is a poetic way of saying God kept his word. And what he did with Samuel, he has always done throughout all of time and eternity. He's kept his word. Now, there are some people who check into these sorts of things, but I have never done this myself. I'm just telling you what I've heard. But somebody, somewhere, checked into the word to find out how many promises God had made that are actually recorded in the scriptures. My understanding is there are over 30,000 promises in the word of God that he has made to us. And I believe with all of my heart, not one single promise will fall to the ground. Not one single promise. Check out 2 Corinthians with me. Chapter 1, verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made, and there's apparently a lot, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken to us to the glory of God. No matter how many promises there are, Paul writes, they're all yes. They're all yes in Christ, in Jesus. They all are yes. And they're yes and amen, as a matter of fact. And whenever we hear about the promises of God, we can say, amen. And then I have lastly, I have a quote by John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. This has nothing to do with northern Minnesota and Big Blue Ox. That's Paul Bunyan. Just wanted to make sure there was a differentiation. He writes, "The pathway of life is strewn so thickly with the promises of God that it is impossible to take one step without treading on one of them." Isn't that cool? Isn't that just a neat quote? To say that the promises of God are so full and so replete that it is impossible to take one single step walking with God without walking on one of those promises. Let's read verse 4. Go back and look with me at verse 4, and we'll read it again and look at what else the Lord has for us in this verse. He says, "Through these," once again, "the goodness and the glory of God, He has given us His very great and precious promises." And then He tells us why. Here it is, guys. Ready? Here we go. "So that through them," the precious promises of God, "you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." Now, this passage is one of many passages in the Word of God that actually speaks this truth, that makes this declaration of truth. But I think this truth in and of itself is one of the coolest in all of the Bible. Because basically it says this. Give me your attention here because this is important. It basically says that when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we recognize that what He did on the cross was for us, and we receive that gift, having repented of our sin and opening our hearts to all that He is, the Savior, the one who forgives us and so forth, that He comes to live within us through the person of His Holy Spirit. He literally takes up residence within our hearts. Okay? That's all good and fine, but what are the implications of that indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit? Peter says that He comes and deposits in us literally a new character, a new nature. And it's His nature, okay? We have a nature. We have characteristics, character traits. They're not all that impressive. God comes at the point of putting our faith in Jesus Christ, comes to reside in us and places in us, you know, His character, and then gives us all of these promises in the Word of God, Peter says, so that we might get this. This is amazing. Participate in the divine nature, literally meaning that we might live and walk out in our own personal lives, not our nature in the sense of our old fallen nature, but the new nature that has been placed within us through Jesus with the Holy Spirit. We can actually live different lives. Now, again, this is something that you've heard me say lots of times, but Peter is just kind of saying it in a little bit of a different way, and he's talking about here the new creation. The new creation that we are in Christ. In fact, here's how Paul puts it, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." Now, I know, and I'll leave that up there for just a little bit. I know that when you read a statement like that from the Word, for those of you that are just intensely honest individuals, you read a verse like that and you go, you know what? That really doesn't describe me. I mean, I appreciate it, and it sounds really nice, and so forth. And I believe in a very real sense that I'm a new creation. But you know, sometimes it just doesn't seem like the old is gone and the new has come. Well, and Paul is making a statement here, predicated basically on faith. But he's making a statement that we need to start with about the fact that we are a new creation in Jesus, and what that means, again, is you've received a new nature. That's why you're a new creation. You've received a brand new nature. It's the nature of God. The character traits of God have now come to live, excuse me, inside of you. But you and I have to yield to that nature, and not only yield to it, cultivate it. Because here's the interesting thing about it. God has given you this wonderful new nature, but you know what? He never pushes it on you. In other words, He gives you these wonderful character traits, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, but He never pushes those on you in a way that forces you like a puppet on the end of a string to live this certain way, to react this certain way. Don't you and I both know, I mean, good grief, don't we know that we can still live the way of the old flesh just as easily? I mean, I hope I'm not the only one here. I can go back and I can live the old Paul just like that. I'm always a choice away, you know, from just being the old man, the old self. So something has to happen. Yes, I am a new creation in Christ. Yes, the old is gone, the new has come. There is a newness and a freshness to which this new creation has brought about in my life, but there's still some element of this that is my responsibility, and that is what Paul goes on to say when he writes his letter to the Ephesians. Let me put this up on the board for you. Here we go. You ready? Ephesians gives us great information. Surely, he says, you have heard of him and were taught in him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, here's what you were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off the old self, the old character, the old nature, which is just being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And then what? To be made new in the attitude of your minds. That happens as we, you know, the Word of God is remaking and reforming and reshaping. And then he says, to put on the new self or the new character created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is such a wonderful passage. Paul talks about the old nature as something that needs to be put off, taken off, almost like a garment, if you will. And the new nature, like something that needs to be put on. And what that tells you and I, as we read this, is that this isn't automatic. You know, this whole Christian life, I don't know if anybody ever left you with the impression that, you know, you come to Jesus and it's like, ta-da! You know, you start levitating about a foot and a half off the ground, you know, and you've got this halo, and people, you know, you just kind of walk going, bless you, my child. Sort of like, no, in fact, that's when the battle heats up, doesn't it? You come to Christ, now you've got this new nature within you. Unfortunately, you still have the old nature that has to be put off, and the new nature that needs to be put on. In other words, the choice of my life to pick it up, take it up. God has given me the grace to have that new nature, but I got to use it. I got to walk it out. I got to live it out. That's what it means when it says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's what it doesn't mean work to be saved. It means walk it out. You've been given the grace to literally participate in the divine nature, which is something we would have never had the opportunity or the ability to do had he not deposited that nature within us by faith through Jesus Christ. But now we have the possibility. But it doesn't just happen. There's actions that we need to take. Put off the old nature. Instead of responding to someone the way your flesh wants to respond, or responding to a situation like your flesh wants to respond, put it off. You now have the ability to do that. You can say that. Incredible thing. Now that you're a born-again Christian, you can actually say to your old nature, no, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. You couldn't before. Now you can. He has given you the ability. But it's not just saying no to self, to the old self. It's saying yes to put it up one more time, Brittany, just because there's something else here that I want to make a point about. And this is something Peter is going to elaborate on in just a moment. Did you notice it says that whereas the old self is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, he says to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self. Isn't that interesting? He still calls the new nature self. He doesn't say to put on the new character of Christ, which it is, but he goes on and actually calls it you. He calls it self. It's something that is now part of you. All right, keeping that in mind, I want you to look with me here at some things that Peter says. Now, as he goes on here, he starts to kind of talk about the ins and outs of what it means to put these things on. And he says in verse 5, you know, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. And then he's just talking about the different aspects of the divine nature here. And he's saying, add to these things, beginning with the foundation of faith, and then he explains why. Look what he says. Verse 8, very important. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, then he goes on to say, that give the benefits of possessing them in increasing measure. And we'll talk about those. They'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, da-da-da-da-da. But I want to make a note about something here. He says, if you possess these qualities. If you possess these qualities. Not if you've been given these qualities. If you possess them. Do you know that, interestingly enough, that word possess comes from a Greek word that means that you own it. Okay? If you possess these qualities, here's the point of what I'm saying. God has given you grace, this powerful work of grace where he has deposited his nature in you. Well, guess what? It's now yours. You possess it. That's what Peter says. But don't just possess it. Possess it in increasing measure. That's the point of what he's talking about. And by the way, maybe I should have said this at the outset. Do you know what this whole thing is all about? It's all about growing in grace. You've been given grace to receive the divine nature. Here's the question that Peter is encouraging us about. Are you growing in grace? You've received it, but are you growing? You possess it now. It's yours. So are you cultivating it? Is it increasing? Is it multiplying? And so forth. Notice what Peter says about the person who isn't growing. Verse 9. But if anyone does not have them, which is the increasing aspect of these things, it says he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. This is really a fascinating statement, because basically what it means is that if somebody isn't growing in Christ, if they're not growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, they're literally not growing in their faith. It means that they have lost sight of what he did for them on the cross, and they've taken it for granted, and they no longer appreciate what has really been done for them. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever had a child not appreciate something you gave them? It's the most embarrassing thing in the world. Somebody hands your child, those of you that aren't parents yet, hang on. But, you know, somebody hands your child a present, and your child goes, I already have one of those. You wanna just, yeah. Well, if I ever said that, you know, my parents would have taken me right to the woodshed. Do not pass go, do not collect $200. Right, you know. Because why? It's a lack of appreciation, isn't it? Remember that story I told you? I've told you guys 100 times, but that's too bad. I only have so many stories. But there was a time when years and years and years ago, before I had a secretary or any staff or anything, and some guy called and just needed some food. And so Sue and I made up a meal and took it down to the motel where he was staying. And I've told you guys, you know, that I walked up to the door, knocked on the door. He opened it up with the phone on his shoulder and between his ear. He opened up the door, took the food, and just closed it. And didn't say a word. No thank you, no God bless you, no. I mean, I wasn't expecting necessarily. Well, yeah, I was too. What I meant to say is that's not why I did it. Okay, I wasn't doing it so the guy would go, ooh, or something like that. But you look for somebody to kind of go, hey, thank you. It's like a, hello, is there a sign of life here? And you look for that out of your children too. You know, you give them something and you want your children to say, thank you very much, I appreciate that. Sign of life. Peter is saying to you and I here that if we're not moving ahead in our Christian walk, if we're not growing in grace, then we have forgotten what he gave us. We've forgotten how good it is, how wonderful it is, how life-changing it is. And we've stopped saying thank you. Some of us probably need a little kick in our complacency related to that whole thing, and maybe just kind of realize that, you know what? Yeah, I'm saved. I'm born again. And I've been sitting on my hands. And you know, sometimes we'll read some of those stories about the parable of the talents, where Jesus will talk about how this master had these three servants and he gave them, you know, this money gave them the stewardship of this money and then went away on a trip and then came back and after a period of time settled accounts with them. And whenever we hear those parables, we always think that, well, that money probably represents giftings and talents and you know, like I can sing like a bird or I can build things or I can do that. And it's like someday he's going to come back and he's going to say, what did you do with the giftings and the talents that I gave you? Let me ask you this. Could it be that when he comes back, he's going to ask what we've done with the grace of his character and how we have cultivated that and added, starting with faith, all these things that he begins to talk about and began to possess them in increasing measure? Could it be that he's going to come back and settle accounts with us related to that? What have you done with my goodness? What have you done with my kindness? What have you done with my forgiveness? I placed all those things in you when you came to me and you accepted what I did for you on the cross. Did you take it and did you bury it? Or did you begin to use it and cultivate it and add to it in such a way that it began to grow? And then Peter goes on here and he talks about these benefits. Verse 10. He says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And having done that, he basically gives us three benefits. And we're going to put them up on the screen here for you. Three benefits of growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Here's the first benefit. We make our calling and election sure. What that means, basically, is that when you and I are living our lives in a growth posture, where I'm growing in grace, and I'm seeing the character of God multiplying in my life because I'm cultivating it, there is an assurance that enters my heart related to the calling that is on my life as a Christian, to simply be saved. You know, there's a lot of people who struggle with doubt as it relates to their salvation. You know, I've had people say to me many, many times over the years, Pastor, I struggle with that. I'm not really sure that I'm saved. And even after we've gone through and we've talked about the gospel, we've prayed together, we've talked about why a person is saved, how a person is saved, and all those things, and they still come back with some areas of doubt. Well, could it be that some of those areas of doubt are related to the fact that they just really aren't seeing any kind of growth in their lives? I'm not saying that that's the situation in every case. Not saying that at all. But Peter says that we make our calling and election sure or more certain. In fact, this Greek word that is used here for sure was actually used in classical Greek to define a kind of a bond or a document or a contract of guaranteeing something. Like we might sign a document when we buy a house or buy property or something to say, this is mine. And if I ever doubt that, I can just go back and I can look at that warranty or look at that document that says, this is mine. It belongs to me. Well, that word sure literally means like a surety bond, if you will, or a surety contract. So that's one of the benefits. I'm not doubting anymore because you know why? I see grace growing in my life. And I know that that doesn't happen on its own. Okay? This is God. This is God doing this in me. And that can only mean one thing. I'm saved. Praise the Lord. Second benefit that he kind of gives us here is that, and we kind of overlapped it there a little bit, sorry about that, but he says, we will never fall. Now, the New American Standard Bible and the New King James both use the word stumble, which is a better word. Because what Peter is basically saying is that, you know, when we're growing in the grace and knowledge of the character of Jesus Christ living within us through the Holy Spirit, we're not going to stumble and fall backwards. You know why? Because we're moving forward. And it's a really kind of a simple concept. You're not going to fall backward while you're going forward. When you're going forward, that's a good thing. That's moving in the right direction. And you're not going to stumble and fall backwards. In other words, backsliding. You want to eliminate backsliding in your life? Continue to grow as a Christian. Now, I say that, and I know that that sounds very simple, and I'm not really giving you any tools as I talk about that, but I was reading here in a book, let me just share this very quickly as kind of a side note, I was just reading in a book recently, that there are things that we can do to help us help generate our growth, and we hear about them and we might kind of go, well, duh, but think about it this way. If you wanted to grow a crop of something, and I mean, I'm talking literally like some agricultural something, like corn or wheat or something like that, tomatoes. I dare say you probably wouldn't go buy a piece of land on the North Pole to set up a garden and begin to grow, right? No, it's just not going to be conducive to growth. So let me ask you this question. Are you putting yourself right now, right here today, in a place of growth? Are you planting yourself where the ground is conducive to growing in your faith? In other words, are you surrounded by people who are encouraging you in the right things? Are you surrounding yourself with people who speak into your life the Word of God? Are you, when you're listening to music, are you listening to worship, you know, music that's going to lift you up and encourage you? When you're watching movies, you know, are you watching things that are tearing you down or lifting you up? When you're reading books, are you reading things that are tearing you down or lifting you up? Are you doing things in your life that are conducive for growth? You know? And it's kind of like, yeah. You know, we forget about that sometimes. We want to grow as Christians, and many times we lament our lack of growth. But if we really look at our lives, we realize we didn't give ourselves a chance at all to grow. Because it was like taking a bunch of corn seeds and planting them in frozen ground and saying, well, sure hope they grow. You know, sort of a thing. No, I don't think so. Let's go find a place where it's going to be conducive to growth. Lastly, the benefit of continuing to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, he says, is you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. And this is interesting because this phrase, you will receive a rich welcome, is literally translated in the Greek, the entrance will be supplied richly for you. In other words, the welcome home will be a rich one. Well done, good and faithful servant. For I gave you this, and now I see that it has grown. I gave you the grace of my character. Now, have you sat on it? Or did you bury it? Or did you take that grace? And did you start with faith? And then did you add? And then add? And then add? And keep growing? And keep pressing in? And keep learning? So that there's actual growth going on in your life. So here's the question of the day, okay? Assuming today that you are a Christian, and you know what a Christian is. It isn't somebody who goes to church, okay? A Christian is someone who has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for their sins, personally. That's what it means to be a Christian. And you cannot be born into a Christian home and be a Christian by virtue of that birth. You have to be born again into the kingdom of God to be a Christian. So assuming that you're a Christian, here's the question. Are you growing? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? And what that means is, are you seeing character growth in your life? Are you changing? Are you different in the way you deal with people, the way you respond to people? Every one of us needs to take inventory. Amen? Let's stand together. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you so much. We can't even hardly begin to tell you. We're so amazed at the things that you're doing in our lives. We're so amazed at the love that you've poured into our lives. Your goodness is just astounding. And your goodness is what all of your promises are founded upon. And Lord, we just want to say yes and amen to everything that we've read here today related to those promises. Every single one we accept. And we believe that not one of them is going to fall to the ground unkept. And Father, we pray this morning for our hearts. And for the nature, the new creation that you've placed within us by grace. I pray, my Father God, that none of us will have been found to have sat on it or buried it or just neglected it, but that we would take that glorious, wonderful nature, and that in Christ we will grow in that grace and allow you to change our lives as we continually put off the old nature and put on that which is new and birthed in us through Jesus Christ and that which we now possess as our very own. Do that work in us, God, that only you can do. We look to you to accomplish it and to finish it until the day of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray, and all God's people said together. You will change my heart in time. Summer over, times from you. So I say.